disobedience to God's will, disobedience to God's word, it's disobedience to God. Or you could say rebellion against God. The Bible says sin is transgression of the law. What law? God's law. So that is sin. And when mankind sinned, death came. God had told mankind that not to eat of a certain tree. We don't believe that story about eating of the tree. Sure I do. Why wouldn't I believe it? Well, it's a little fanciful. No, it isn't. Actually, it makes perfect sense when you read it in context and you follow it through. It makes perfect sense. God gave man one command, not 10, not 600. Gave God one command. There's a tree. Eat any tree you want to eat. Just leave that one alone. All you have to do, leave that one alone. You know, people are about the same now as they've always been. You can have all you want, just don't touch that one. And they've got to go to that one. And that's just how it is. Well, Satan motivated him. Satan had a part in it, to be sure. There's no doubt about that, but they still had a choice. God said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, you've got to think this through logically. We do not know how old Adam was when he ate that fruit. Why don't we know? The Bible doesn't say. As you read the narrative, you could conclude that he was just a few days old, and that might be right. I'm not saying it isn't. I think, and this is purely my opinion, it is not fact. I think Adam was probably about age 30. I think he was about 30 years old when it happened. I have my reasons for thinking that, but there is no proof of that. Again, that's opinion, not fact. I want to make that very clear. But let's assume that he was 30 years old. Just for the sake of argument. Adam eats of that tree. Adam dies physically at age 930. Now God said, the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And Satan said, ye shall not surely die. So who was right? Who was right? Well, apparently Satan was, because if Adam was 30 and he ate of that tree, he lived another 900 years. If, as some people think, he was only a few days old at that point, then he lived even longer. So what is wrong? What is wrong is not with the math. What is wrong is not with God. What is wrong is with mankind. The day that he ate thereof, he died spiritually. Mm-hmm. Not physically, but spiritually. And, follow me, he began to die physically. The truth of the matter is, when the time we start life, every step we take is a step closer to the grave. Now, we don't like to think that way, but it's true. So Adam dies spiritually, and from that day forward, every human being has been spiritually stillborn. Not physically, but spiritually stillborn. That brings us back to verse 4, John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, in who? In the one who in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The one who in verse 3 made all things. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. There's no question about that. So our God has given many gifts. And in that creation story that we've been talking about, there comes a point where God made man out of the dust of the earth. Oh, there's another one of those fanciful tales. You don't believe that? Look, chemical analysis of the human being, human body, shows us that we are largely water. And if you take out the water, you know what's left? Dust. That's what's left. There's no question about that. So the truth of the matter is, it makes perfect sense once again. And it says, God made man out of the dust of the ground. And then, listen very carefully, this is very important. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God has given us many gifts, but the most precious gift he's given us is the gift of life. And it is a gift from God. Because it is a gift from God, listen to me, life is sacred. It is a gift from God. It is sacred. It is a gift which we as human beings cannot give. Now, I know you hear things like when you donate blood, you give the gift of God. I'm not picking an argument for that. I'm a blood donor myself. I don't even know how many times I've given blood. They gave me a pen one time, said I'd give them a gallon, and that was decades ago, so I don't know what I'm up to. A lot. But the fact of the matter is, God is the giver of life, and therefore life is sacred. Next logical statement would be this. It is wrong to take that sacred gift from someone else. It is wrong to take that sacred gift from someone else, which is precisely why God put in his commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now, Jesus elaborated on it, and he said, thou shalt do no murder. That is very simple, very plain. Do not murder someone else. Do not take from someone else that sacred gift which only God can give. Now, every time I talk about this subject, people ask me afterwards, so I'm going to go ahead and answer the questions. Well, what about capital punishment and what about war? And I'm going to tell you this, and you can talk to me later about it if you want, or you can research it for yourself, but the Bible addresses both of those things. The Bible addresses capital punishment, and the Bible addresses war. So if you want to know what is the difference there, study the Bible, or I'll be glad to talk to you about it. You'll get more out of the Bible than you will talking to me, but we're literally on the same page. Okay? So it is wrong to take that sacred gift from someone else, because that gift can only be given by God. Now, what I want us to do for the next few minutes is explore that gift. So once again, John chapter 1, verse 4, in him, the one who is the Word, the one who is with God, the one who was God, the one who made all things, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now take your Bible, if you will, turn to chapter 5, John chapter 5. In chapter 1, verse 4, we see that the Lord himself is the source of life, or the life giver. In chapter 5, beginning at verse 24, the Lord Jesus tells us how to access the source of life. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. We're going to stop there. We'll finish the verse in a moment. But I want to point out something very important to you. Verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I was talking to somebody yesterday about Harvard University and the seminary there, more particularly, not the whole university, and some of the teachings currently in the seminary at Harvard. So why were you talking about that? Well, you get people who are in ministry together and they talk about things like that. So the fact of the matter is, Harvard University is one of the oldest universities in the United States. It was actually there before there was a United States. It was started during the colonial days. And it was started as a ministerial school. I don't know how many of you knew that, but it's a fact. Harvard was originally a school to train men for the ministry. And I grew waiting on that, but the motto of Harvard was Veritas. Veritas is Latin for truth. And we had this in bulletin a couple of Sundays ago. The code of ethics for Harvard University stated that the reason for being a student at university was to learn the truth of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it said. Now, if you go to Harvard today, they don't tell you that. But that is why the school was started. So what does that have to do with verily, veritas, Latin, truth, verily, verily, truly, truly, or truthfully, truthfully? Now, why does he say it twice? Because he's emphasizing that what you're about to read or what you're about to hear is a great and important and eternal truth. Okay? Start again, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word. Here's the words of who? The words of Jesus Christ. And you hear and believe. believes on me, I'm sorry, on him that sent me. The next word is hath. Old English, they put the TH on the end. Modern English, has. Now, that little verb is so important. He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has right now, not will have, future tense, present tense, has right now, everlasting life. The person who hears the words of Jesus and places their faith and truth there already has eternal life. They're not just going to have it, they have it today. That is such an important thing to understand. Now, more about what that understands. Let's start the verse again so we get the flow of thought. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath or has presently, right now, everlasting life, and future tense, shall not come into condemnation. Shall not come into condemnation. Will not be condemned. Romans 8:1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Very clear. My favorite hymn in all the world is the hymn by Charles Wesley, And Can It Be? And it says in one of the lines, no condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head. What a wonderful, beautiful truth. Now, I'm not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So no longer in that period or that place or that state of death. What is death? Death is separation. Physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is separation of the spirit from God. Very, very clear. So, have passed, no longer separated, has passed from death unto life. This is the gift of life. Look at verse 26. For, I'm sorry, 25. Verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Twofold meaning there. Back in verse 24, hear his word, believe, and you have everlasting life. The day, hour is coming, and now is. It's coming, it's already here. When the dead, spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But that's also true of the physically dead. The hour is coming when the physically dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall live. Resurrection. We'll say more about that in a little bit. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And here it is, 28. Marvel not at this. Don't be amazed at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good under the resurrection of life, they that have done evil under the resurrection of damnation or condemnation. Wow, I hope I'm in that first one, not the second one. Well, you don't have to just hope, you can know. How do you know? Back to verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has right now everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. That's pretty clear. So here is the good news. Hear, believe, pass from death into life. Those who hear and receive shall live. And God is our source of life. Verse 26 again. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The source of life. Now go to the next chapter, chapter 6. Chapter 6, if you will. And I'm going to share something with you. When I was a child, I was taught that you had to have certain things to live. This won't surprise any of you, I'm sure. You have to have air to live. You can't live very long at all without air. You can live a few minutes without air, but you can't live very long without air. You have to have air. But I didn't know why these things were true. I just knew they were true. You have to have water to live. You can live for a while without water. Actually, probably longer than you think, but there's a limit. You can live so long without water. It depends also on your circumstance. But what do you mean by that? You can live longer without water in a place like South Florida here, where there's a good deal of humidity in the air, than you can in a place like Arizona, where there's no humidity in the air. You'll dry up faster there than you will here. All I'm saying. You have to have water to live. And you have to have food to live. Now, you have to have air because you have to have oxygen. You have to have water because you have to have, you're able to get oxygen. You get water, oxygen out of water, that's not all you get out of it. It's amazing what people do to advertise things these days. This is a true story. I was in a convenience store one day, a gas station convenience store, and I was thirsty, so I put it in the cooler to see what they had to drink. They had a bottle of water there, and I was looking at the different brands of bottled water, and one brand of bottled water had big letters on the label, contains oxygen. And I thought, yeah, it's water. Amazing what people do. But the fact of the matter is, you have to have water and you have to have food. And you get the nutrients that your body needs from the food. You say, well, water also lubricates. It does. There's more to it than that. But I'm simplifying. But the fact of the matter is, you've got to have food. Now, I said that to say this. Take a look at John chapter 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, understand, he's speaking of spiritual life. So he's speaking in spiritual terms here. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'll prove that to you in a little bit. Look at verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall nowise cast out. Now you think about what that means. You do not come to Jesus and get turned away. People either receive or reject the Lord Jesus, but he does not reject you. He says, him that cometh to me, I will no wise cast out. Why? Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but my Father's will. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now skip down if you will. Now the rest of it is important for sake of time. Skip down to verse 47. Verily, verily, there it is again. A great truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, there it is again, hath, present tense, not will have, has already everlasting life. Why? Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and never die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, people got confused about that. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, people have read that and said, oh, I get it. I get it. Let's talk about communion. It's not talking about communion. Well, I thought, preacher, you taught us that the bread represents the body of Christ broken and the cup represents the blood of Christ. Well, yes, I've taught you that because the Lord taught that. Well, how do you know then that that's not what it's talking about? Well, that's an excellent question. I want you to look at verse 60. Because there were people who were confused about this. In verse 60 it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? You know what they said? We don't get it. We don't understand. The Jews said, how can this man give us his flesh? And many people said, we don't understand this. And they didn't understand it. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord explains that which we do not understand. Look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? You know, some of them did. Some of them did see him ascend up. 63. Very, very important in understanding this whole truth and this whole passage. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The word quickeneth means makes alive. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What is the Lord saying? He's saying, I'm talking to you about spiritual truth here. I'm not talking about physical truth. I'm not talking about fleshly truth. I'm talking about spiritual truth. Just like in chapter 3, when he said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus asked a very logical question. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Good question. How can a man be born when he's old? Jesus answered, that which is flesh is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again.
Amen.
So God is, the Lord is speaking in spiritual terms in John chapter 3 when he talks about birth, rebirth. Not talking about physically being born again. He's talking about being spiritually born again. When he talks about partaking of him, he's not talking about literal eating flesh and blood. What he's talking about, by the way, the literal consumption of blood is forbidden in the scriptures. Did you know that?
It is.
So the truth of the matter is, it's not talking about that. What the Lord is talking about is receiving him, internalizing him like you would internalize meal, so it becomes what? Part of you. We said a while ago, you need air, you need water, you need food. And all of that, once you take it in, becomes part of you. It does. And so that's what he's saying. Receive him. How? Not physically, but by faith. Well, how do you know you got that part right? Good question. Let's go to chapter 10, if you will. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. This is the passage where Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd. And I wish we had time to work through all of that, but we really don't. So we're going to pick up here. Tell you what, I said verse 10. Let's start at verse 8, and maybe that will help the flow of thought here. John chapter 10 and verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, there's a great contrast here. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There is a contrast between the taker of life and the giver of life. Do you see that? The thief comes to do what? Three things. To steal, to kill, to destroy. Back up, if you will, to chapter 8. Chapter 8, and look at verse 44. Some of the hardest words ever spoken, Jesus spoke to some religious men. And here's what he says in John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a what? Murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. Go back to chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verse 1. The thief cometh not but to do three things: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, I'm going to share something with you. You don't have to agree with me. That's okay. And hopefully we'll still be friends. You know that we have a great many mass shootings going on these days. Heard about the one the other day in Sebring where a man walked in the bank, killed five women. No apparent reason. And so many of these things do not seem to have an obvious reason, or some of them do. Some of them are motivated by some different things, but so many of them seem to be so random. Now, I'm going to tell you what I think. Again, what I think, my opinion, my point of view is not necessarily fact. Are you with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, here's what I think. I think a lot, and probably all, but I think a lot of what's going on in these mass shootings is demonic activity. What happens most of the time, not every time, there are exceptions to this, but what happens most of the time? This person goes in, murders in cold blood a lot of strangers they don't even know, and then what do they do next?
Kill themselves.
Would it not make sense that if it was the thief at work, he comes to what? To steal, to take life, to kill, and to destroy. If the person who is committing this atrocity is being used by the thief to steal, to kill, destroy, and they're finished with their task, why not just destroy them too? It fits the pattern.
Yeah.
We have come to a point in society where we've lost one of our greatest values. Let me share this with you. A few years ago, I was talking to a chaplain who had recently, and by recently, I mean that day, returned from Afghanistan. Prior to that, he had been in Iraq. And some of you would probably know this, but some of you may not. Chaplains have various duties, but chaplains are non-combatants. The chaplain goes and gets deployed out into a combat zone. They do not carry a weapon. They're not allowed by international law to carry a weapon. They can't carry a weapon. So what do they do if they get shot? Well, that's a problem. But there's with the chaplain, there's a chaplain's assistant. The chaplain's assistant is supposed to be what? Assist the chaplain. Well, doesn't that mean like prepare communion? And yes, all that's involved. But the chaplain's assistant is also armed. And the chaplain's assistant is, in essence, in addition to being his assistant, in essence, the chaplain's bodyguard. Here's what else you may not have known. In our current situations, when a soldier loses their life in combat, it is the chaplain who has to pronounce them dead. So I was talking with this chaplain about that and about his recent experience. Again, he had just returned that day from deployment to Afghanistan. And he told me this. He said, what the people of America do not understand and need to understand, a lot of things we don't understand, we need to understand, but one of the things we do not understand, need to understand, is that we are facing an enemy that does not value life. And you need to get hold of that idea. The enemy does not value life. Are you talking about the Afghanis? Well, he wasn't talking about just Afghani, he was talking about a philosophy, a worldview that does not value life. What are we seeing here in John chapter 10 and verse 10? The thief cometh not for to steal, to kill, to destroy. He was a murderer from the beginning. No value of life. I'm not going to get political on you, so understand that. But stay with me. This is for sake of illustration. The Declaration of Independence, which is the first founding document of this country, says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator, capital C, acknowledging that men are created by a Creator. All men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and among those rights are, what's the first one?
Life.
Life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. What is the first right that the founders said the Creator endowed upon us? The right of life. What I'm trying to get you to see here in John 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come. I, the good shepherd. I, the Lord Jesus. I, the Savior, am come that they might have life. Why did he come? Because he is the giver of life. Because he is the source of life. He comes to conquer death. He comes to give life. Understand this. God does not want you to die. He wants you to live. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he die for us? Because he doesn't want us to die. He wants to live. That's Paul writing in Romans. You know what else he wrote in Romans? He wrote and he said this. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know what that verse is teaching us? Because we sin, we're separated from God. Therefore, we die. But wait a minute. God doesn't want you to die. He wants to give you a gift, and the gift is the gift of life. He wants you to live. Well, preacher, you don't know what life's like for me. I don't. I'd have to live with you, and even if we lived in the same house, I wouldn't know everything that's going on inside you. But here's what I do know. God wants you to live. He wants you to live. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth the sheep, catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. Watch this. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep have I, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What is he talking about there? He's talking, when he says these words, he's talking to the people of Israel. But he says, there's other sheep that aren't of the house of Israel. I need to bring them in so we can all be one fold. 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Very important to understand. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. Don't miss that. Jesus said, I have power to lay my life down. I have power to take it up again. Other people throughout the history of the world have died and come back, but nobody else has come back by their own power. Everybody else had help. Now, think of all the founders of the great world religion, whoever you want to think of. Which one of them came back from the dead? None. Wait a minute. You said no founder of the world great, but what about Jesus? Jesus isn't a religion. Jesus is a person. And he came back, how? By his own power. Now, I want you to skip down just a little bit, if you will. And I want you to see something else that the Lord said in verse 27. Again, not that what's in between isn't important, but for the sake of time. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Watch it. And I give unto them eternal life. It's a gift. It's a gift. I give unto them eternal life. Remember what we quoted a while ago from Romans? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How do you get that gift? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does he say? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now stop right there. I've had people say to me, well, no man can take you out of the Father's hand, but you can take yourself out. How ridiculous. If no man can take you out, wouldn't that include you? It would, wouldn't it? Well, I've had somebody say, yeah, well, no man can take you out, but the devil can take you out. Really? You know what that would mean? That would mean that The devil is stronger than God. Now just think that one through for a minute. That doesn't work, does it? Not at all. So when Jesus says nobody can take you out of the Father's hand, you know what he meant? He meant nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. Period. Notice what he says next, verse 30. I and my Father are one. People have argued that with us. Well, you know, he didn't really mean I and my Father are one, like we're the same. He meant we're so much alike, we're almost like one, like a married couple. They've lived together so long, they're almost the same. Is that what he meant? Not what he meant. How do you know? I didn't stop reading right there. That's how I know. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 30 again. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Notice stones again. They were going to do it once before. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why would they do that? Verse 32. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself who? He didn't mean I and the Father are so similar, it's almost like we're one. He says, I am God. And they understood that, and they were going to stone him for it. And when they went to stone him for it, he didn't say, whoa, wait, you misunderstood. That's not what I meant. He didn't say that. When he said, I and my Father are one, you know what he meant? I and my Father are one. That's what he meant. Clear and simple. No man can take you out. Once he has given you eternal life because you have believed him, because you have received him, once he has given you eternal life, nobody can take that away from you. Very quickly, I want you to turn with me over to chapter 11. Chapter 11, we're going to look at two more places in Scripture, we're finished. Chapter 11 and verse 25. Chapter 11, verse 25. You know the story here. Lazarus has died. Jesus comes. The sisters of Lazarus are there. And they both say to him, Lord, if you'd only been here, Lazarus would have died. Oh, Lord, you weren't here. We needed you. You weren't here. I said, verse 25, let's start right before that. Verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. She had that faith. She believed that. Look at verse 25. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Where do you find life? In Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Ever. Never die. Why? Because they have eternal life. And then look at what he says next. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Paul will later write, and he'll say, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Stop right there. You do, don't you? You believe that Jesus died and rose again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. What's he talking about? Resurrection. He's talking about the Lord coming. And those who are living when he comes go with him, and those who have died, their bodies are resurrected, their spirits already with him reunited, and they are alive forevermore. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? One last verse and we're finished this morning. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you do, don't you? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Years ago, better than 20 years ago now, my father passed away. I got studying this passage. I was preparing to do the service. And I got to look at that word mansion. I've heard people say, well, that word mansion's a mistranslation. It really ought to mean rooms. So it's like apartments, like in heaven, there's one big building and we all have rooms there. So I said, well, I want to see what's this. So I went in and I dug in and I got into the Greek and looked at it. And after studying the Greek and looking at the origin and all that, you know what that word mansions means? It means mansions. It's exactly what it means. In its most literal translation, it means the dwelling house of the servant of the Lord. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know what I'm saying? If that's not how it was, I would have told you how it really was. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a promise. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What's he doing? He's coming again to do what? Take us home. Verse 4, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. You know where I'm going. You know how to get there. Thomas doesn't get it. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. I don't know where you're going. How can I know the way? That's again, logical. If you don't know, somebody says, well, I know those people. TV do this a lot of times. They'll say something like, hey, want to meet me for dinner? Yeah, okay, Marna. They don't say what time, they don't say where. I say, how do they ever know what to do? You know, they just leave that part out. Makes no sense. Thomas said, I don't know where you're going. If I don't know where you're going, I don't know how to get there. Verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's do it as you would if you were diagramming a sentence. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Life is a gift from God. That life is sacred. Do not steal it. Life is for you who believe and receive Jesus. Death is conquered by love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the gift of life. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. And Lord, it is my earnest prayer that each and every person, each and every soul in this room this morning would have, if they've not already done so, would receive the gift of life. Lord, you said, he that believes on me has everlasting life. Your word says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And a little bit later, it is written, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, it's my prayer that there's a soul present today who hasn't already opened their heart and trusted you, believed in you, received you as their Savior, that right now, right where they sit, they would open their heart and they would say, Lord, I believe. I know that like everybody else in this room, I have sinned. But I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross. And I believe that you're alive today. Lord, I'm trusting you right here, right now, this Sunday morning, late January 2019. I'm trusting you to forgive my sins, to save my soul, to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer and you didn't. You want to get that matter settled once and for all. You want to know for sure. And when you breathe your last breath, when you close your eyes for the last time, that you're going to step into the presence of God and be at home forever.
We're going to sing a hymn of invitation as we do. I invite you to come down. We'll take a few moments. It won't take long. We'll take the Bible, the Word of God, and show you how you can know that your soul is saved, your sins are forgiven, you're on the way to heaven. We're not talking about going through a ritual. We're not talking about joining a denomination. We're talking about placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you. You come, won't you? Maybe you're here today, as I suspect most of you are, and you say, well, preacher, I've already done that. I've already trusted the Lord as my Savior. Let me impress upon you the sacredness and the preciousness of the gift of life. And let me encourage you to be a bearer of the message of life that is found in Jesus Christ. Maybe the Lord's been speaking to you about something in your life. It may not be anything I've talked about this morning, but God's spoken to you, and you know He has, and you need to do business with Him. You come while we sing. Let God have His will and His way in your life. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing this morning hymn number 200.